This morning we'd like to draw your attention back to the scriptures we just read, the 16th chapter, this Psalm of David. When David was anointed king over all of Israel, after 7 years of reigning over Judah in Hebron, he is now brought to the city of Jerusalem by the leaders of the tribes and is acclaimed now king over all of Israel. The first thing that David sought to do was to establish the place of God in the kingdom, causing the people to be conscious of the fact that they were still a theocratic state. God was at the heart. God still ruled. And so in order to bring them into this consciousness of the reign of God over the nation, he, as his first act in Jerusalem, ordered that they bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And there he built a tent so that when the Ark of the Covenant came, it could be placed within the tent there in Jerusalem. You remember their first endeavor to bring the Ark of the Covenant ended in tragedy. And so David sought the Lord and sought the word of the Lord. And the second time they brought the Ark of the Covenant, they followed the commandment of the Lord. And the priests were bearing the Ark of the Lord and they were offering sacrifices before it. There was singing, there was dancing, there was rejoicing as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, and then a great time of feasting and rejoicing and praising the Lord. Now that the Ark of the Covenant is established in the tent there in Jerusalem, David appointed Asaph and several of the Levites that they might stand before this Ark of the Covenant day and night, praising God, singing songs unto the Lord, and ministering unto the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant. And so, having established Asaph as the leader over the singers, he delivered this psalm unto Asaph. This psalm that David delivered, the first one to be sung before the Ark of the Covenant there in the tabernacle that David had made in Jerusalem, this particular psalm is a psalm that defined and described what was to be the duties of the priest who ministered before the Lord. And so as you read this, you see it is a series of commands, duties, that they were to perform before the Lord. And so it begins with, "Give thanks unto the Lord." Notice that the Lord is in all capitals. Indicates that it is the word in the Hebrew text is the name for God. The unpronounceable name, and translated in our King James, Lord, with all capital letters. We'll come to that in the second point. But give thanks unto Jehovah, or unto Yahweh. Too often, we are prone to take the blessings of God for granted. It's as though God owed to us these blessings that we have received. We remember in the New Testament the story of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus for healing or cleansing. And Jesus said, "Go show yourself unto the priest." That was the first step that the leper had to take in being restored to the community. He had to go show himself to the priest. The priest would examine him, not finding any further development of the leprosy. He would put him in a house for 7 days, examine him again. If the flesh was still clean, he was pronounced clean, could offer the sacrifices and move back into the community. And so Jesus saying, "Go show yourself to the priest," is an indication of their cleansing, and go and make your steps now to return into society. As they went, they were cleansed. And realizing that they were cleansed of their leprosy, the one leper came back, fell at Jesus' feet, and began to worship him and gave thanks unto him. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? When the thanksgiving was not forthcoming, the Lord took note of it. When we do not give thanks unto the Lord, the Lord takes note of it. It is wrong for us to receive from the hand of the Lord these multiplied blessings and then not to take time or take the effort to give thanks unto God for the blessings and the goodness that he has bestowed upon us. Paul, as he is indicting the world in Romans chapter 1, telling them the reasons for which the wrath of God was to be revealed from heaven, said that first of all, when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. And this business of not being thankful, careless in responding to God in thanksgiving for his goodness to us. This Psalm of David begins with the first exhortation of giving thanks unto the Lord. It ends in verse 34. The last exhortation, again, is give thanks unto the Lord. And there David gives a couple of reasons, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Thankful to God for his goodness, thankful to God for his mercy. The second thing these priests were to do was to call upon his name. Now, what is his name? God is not his name. And here something has developed, which is rather interesting. God is his title. There are many gods. Verse 26 acknowledges that the gods of the people, and it is a plural. And there are many names for different gods. Gods that people worship and gods that people serve. God is not a name, it is a title. Now, when the translators decided to translate the Hebrew name for God into our English text, they translated it with this all capital L-O-R-D. Well, Lord is a title, not a name. And so people have become confused. They refer to the Lord as a title from the Old Testament, and God as his name. God is his title, and his name, unfortunately, has been translated by this capital L-O-R-D. But his name is Yahweh or Jehovah, or however you pronounce it. Early in the history of the nation of Israel, the people felt that the name of God was so holy, it should not cross the sinful lips of man. And so they did not try to pronounce the name of God. Later on, as the scribes would write this name for God in their text, they held such high reverence for the name that they would write only the consonants and would not put the vowel points. So just writing the YHVH, it remained unpronounceable, for they felt that the name was so holy, it should not even be pronounced in the mind of man, much less cross his lips. And thus, the actual pronunciation of his name has been lost. There have been those that have guessed that the first vowel following the Y was an A, that the vowel following the V, or following the H, was an O, and following the V was another A, and so you have the pronunciation of Yehovah, or the hard J in our English, Jehovah. And that is thought by many to be the pronunciation of this name for our God, Jehovah. Others believe that the actual pronunciation was Yahweh. The vowels were a and a E, a Yahweh pronunciation to his name. But just how we pronounce his name is not really known to us today. But his name is not God. That's his title. A person's God is that which is the master passion of their lives, that which they live for, that which is above everything else. And thus, there are many names of the many gods that people worship. During the time of the Bible, one of the gods that the people worshiped was Mammon. The Greeks called him Zeus. The Romans called him Jupiter, the god of power. There was also the worship of Asherim in the Hebrew, the female sex goddess, who was called Aphrodite by the Greeks and Venus by the Romans. There was the god Narcissus, the god of the person who is in love with themselves. And so that person who is always looking in the mirror, primming and all, they declare they have a narcissistic personality. What they're actually saying is they are worshiping Narcissus. It is the worship of self. But you see, they named their gods. And so all of the gods had various names, and the people worshiped their gods by their names. Our God, who is the only true and the living God, has a name. God is his title. His name we'll use today for our purposes, Jehovah, though we are not certain of that pronunciation. The name Jehovah is in Hebrew a verb. It is to be, or becoming, or literally the becoming one. It is the name by which God chose to reveal himself to us, the I am, the becoming one, as God becomes to you whatever you might need. I am your strength. I am your healer. I am your help. I am your provider. I am your salvation. Whatever it is that you may need, God becomes to you that which is your basic need. When Abraham and his son Isaac were coming to Mount Moriah, Isaac said, "Dad, here's the wood for the sacrifice, and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham answered, "Jehovah Jireh." And so we get then what are known as the compound names of Jehovah, where the second name signifies what God is to us. Jehovah becomes our provider. When the children of Israel were being plagued in the wilderness, when Moses gave them the law, God made a covenant: if you will keep this law, then none of the diseases that came upon the Egyptians will come upon you, for I am Jehovah Rapha. And so his name, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. I've become your healer. For those that are lonely, he is Jehovah Shammah. He is there in that lonely hour. For those that are in turmoil, he is Jehovah Shalom. He has become our peace. And to us, he has become Jehovah Shua. Jehovah is our salvation. The name Jehovah Shua was shortened to Jehoshua and then shortened more to Yahshua. And the name Jehovah is often shortened to the Yah, the J-A-H, just the Yah. And the Yahshua is Jehovah is our salvation. And Yahshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. And so Jesus is the name of our God. He is Jehovah Shua. He is the one who has saved us from our sins. He has become our Savior. And thus, God has given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Yahshua or Jehoshua, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Yahshua is the Mashiach to the glory of God the Father. The acknowledging of Jesus as the Messiah. So we are to call upon his name. They did not say call upon God, because God again is a title. And when a person says, oh my God, I really don't know who they are talking about. You'd have to get to know that person a little better and find out, you know, what is the master passion of the life? What is their thing? And then you discover, you know, a lot of people say, well, religion's not my thing, you know. Well, what is your thing? And when you discover what your thing is, you're discovering what your God is. If your thing is sports, then that's your God. If your thing is cars, then that's your God. And thus we're to call upon him. How many times have I called upon Jesus? Time of trouble, time of need. Now, we're not to just call in the time of need. A lot of people think of Jesus as the emergency backup system. When all else fails, call upon Jesus, you know. But did you know that in the Old Testament, there were many times when people called upon Jehovah and he said, hey, you go ahead and call on the gods that you've been worshiping. Let them help you in your trouble. In other words, he wasn't always available. You think you can just treat him like dirt and then when you're in trouble, you can call and he'll be there because he'll have to bail you out. Not so. He's not obligated to you. He doesn't have to help you. Our calling upon him should be that which we are doing continually, day by day, calling upon him because he is the Lord of my life and I need his help and his direction and his guidance because I want to fulfill his will. The next thing these priests were to do was to make known his deeds among the people. Today we call this witnessing. When you are witnessing to someone, what are you doing? You're making known what God has done, his deeds. You're sharing with others what God has done in your life. And it's important that we do this witnessing, that we tell others what the Lord has done for us. These priests, as they were doing their witnessing, they were witnessing of God's deliverance of their forefathers from that bondage of Egypt. they would declare the works of God in bringing them through the wilderness. And so we are to declare his deeds. The Christian faith is spread through witnessing. Next, in verse 9, they were to sing unto him. Have you ever just sung to the Lord? There is a feeling among many that the most romantic way of expressing your love to someone is to sing of that love. And singing, of course, isn't a very expressive way of relating your feelings. Music seems to be a part of just about everybody's life, some form or other. A lot of times when I'm sitting at a signal, I'll look at the person in the car next to me and see some guy there just going. and it looks like maybe he has a palsy or something, but I know that he's got his radio on and he's just listening to music, you know. And it just, and sometimes you watch people in the cars and they got their radio on, some beat song, you know, and they're really going to it, you know. And it's just, my wife and I were in Fountain Valley the other day, and there was this kid with headphones on, standing on the corner, you know, just going, waiting for the signal to change. And we just laughed when we saw him there because he was really, he had the music, man. He was just really going to it. And it's just, you know, it's such an expressive thing. A lot of times you may park next to me at a signal. If you look over, you'll just see me just singing. Because when I drive, I love to sing. When I'm by myself, I love to just sing unto the Lord. I love to sing love songs to him. One of my favorite love songs that I sing to Jesus is, "My Jesus, I love thee. I love thee, I do. Thy beauty enthralls me. Thy joy fills my soul. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, I do." And singing unto the Lord, songs of love, songs of thanksgiving, songs of praise. And then he goes on to say, sing psalms unto him. Now, our worship community has concentrated their music pretty much on the psalms. Most of the songs that are sung by the worship community come right out of the psalms. And I love them. I love it when we sing the psalms here in church as we worship the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I love singing that. I love to sing, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Sing psalms unto him. And singing is a very important part of our expression of our love and thanksgiving unto God. And thus they were ordered, sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. And then they were ordered to talk about his wondrous works. You know, a lot of times when you're with a group of people and everybody's just sitting there looking at each other, you feel rather funny and you think, well, we should get some kind of a conversation going here. And so what do you usually do? You say, "Boy, it really rained this morning, didn't it?" The weather, that's the old favorite standby. You know, want to talk about something? Talk about the weather. Why? Because everybody has an opinion about the weather. They either like it or they don't like it. But everybody has an opinion about the weather. And really hot last week, you know. My, we've really been going through a dry spell. You know, there's always something about, well, the weather changed, something to talk about. And a lot of conversational openers are the weather, and you start talking about the weather. Why not talk about the Lord? You know, you usually like to talk about the subject that really is your primary interest, subjects that turn you on. And there are some people that you talk about the Lord, they're very silent. They don't have much to say about him. But if you talk to them about racing, oh man, they come alive. They get all animated. They're excited now. Talk to them about food. Man, they really can get into that subject, you know. Love that subject. Talk to them about flying. Talk to them about boating. Talk to them about the art forms. They're into these other things. You're talking about the Lord. They say, oh, that's not my thing. That's why I say discover what your thing is and you'll discover what your God is. Because people like to talk about their God. And if you find yourself reluctant to talk about Jesus, that may be giving some very interesting insight to your relationship. This past summer, I was taking a drive with my oldest granddaughter. We had a ways to go, and she turned to me and said, Grandpa, let's talk about God. She said, I love to talk about God. You talk about quality time with your grandchildren. That was some of the best quality time I've ever had, talking with my granddaughter about God. What a beautiful experience it was. Just talking about the Lord. And here they're commanded, talk of all of his wondrous works. Now, there's something interesting about talking about the Lord, and that is, he loves it. So much that whenever you start talking about him, he eavesdrops. Well, talking about me? Oh, yeah. Like that. That's what we're told in Malachi. They who love the Lord spake often of him, and God hearkened unto them. You could translate that, and God eavesdropped in on them. And he kept a record, and they are his treasures. He treasures it when you talk about him. And if he fills your heart, you find it very enjoyable, very natural to talk about him. My wife and I had not been in the ministry very long. When we went out to dinner with a group of friends who had attended the same Bible college that I attended. We were all ministers now. We'd come back for a convention. And as we were there eating together and talking about different things, I started talking about, Kay and I both started talking about the Lord and what the Lord was doing. And they said, oh, shop talk, Smith. And I thought, wait a minute. That's not shop talk. That's my life. Talk about him. It isn't a duty. It's a joy. When you're walking with him, talk about his wonderful works. And then we are told, or they are told, glory in his holy name. Here again, the name of God. He has a name. It isn't God. That's his title. Glory in his name. The holy name of Jesus. We sing, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy praise forever. Just glory in his holy name. I think that the Jews went too far. I think that it is tragic that they felt this kind of legal restriction to ever pronouncing or saying his name. I don't think that God ever intended that we not pronounce his name or speak his name. I think, on the other hand, sometimes we may be too glib concerning God, and we lack in reverence of his name. And we speak his name too glibly, or we speak of God in a glib sense. And I think that the truth, as usual, lies in the center of the extremes. I think that it is important that we reverence God and his name, Jehovah Jesus. But on the other hand, I don't think that we should live in a craven fear of, you know, my lips are unworthy and thus, you know, I'll be fried if I try to pronounce his name. The scribes, as I mentioned, would not put in the vowel points so that pronunciation was lost. But they held the name in such reverence that they would not even write the consonants in the manuscripts as they copied the manuscripts. They would not write the consonants, YHVH, until they'd first go in, take a bath, put on clean clothes, dip their pen in fresh ink, and then they'd write the YHVH. That's how deeply they respected the name. When in the reading of the book, when they come to the consonants YHVH as they are reading, if they're reading the scriptures aloud, coming to those consonants, they'll just bow their head in reverence and they'll say the name. But they refer to it just as the name without trying to pronounce it. Glory in his holy name. And then the next thing they were commanded is to let the heart of those that seek the Lord rejoice. You know, if you go around bummed out all the time, always upset and angry at something, that's not a very good witness for Jesus Christ. We should be rejoicing in what the Lord has done for us. And we are commanded here to rejoice. And in the New Testament, over and over again, exhorted to rejoicing. Paul, writing from the jail in Philippi, talked about rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice again, he said. I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. And here, those that seek the Lord are told to rejoice. And then next, they were commanded to seek the Lord. To seek his strength. And to seek his face continually. Next, in verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he has done. We are so prone to forgetfulness. We forget the blessings of God that he bestowed upon us yesterday. We so quickly forget what God has done. Remember the marvelous works. And then next, verse 15, be mindful of his covenant. Now they had to remember, as we read in the context there, the covenant that God made with Abraham to give them the land. But we remember the covenant that Jesus made with us when he took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Remember his covenant. Be mindful always. Let it always be in mind the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus. And then, they were to show forth from day to day his salvation. Verse 24, they were to declare his glory among the heathen. And then in verse 28, they were to give to the Lord glory and strength, giving glory to God. And then in verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. What is his name? Jehovah, to us, Jehovah Shua, Jesus. The glory that is due that name is above every name. God has ordained that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess this name of Jesus, the glory due his name. And then they are commanded to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the latter portion of verse 29. And then in verse 30, they were to fear or to reverence him. And then in verse 31, they were to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Oh, this is an important thing to remember. Sometimes our lives can seem pretty chaotic. We don't always understand what's going on. And it's just a comfort to me to know that the Lord reigns. He's in control. God still is on the throne. The world is a mess, for sure. We don't understand a lot of the problems, and there is turmoil in the Persian Gulf, there's turmoil in Israel, there's turmoil in Nicaragua, there's turmoil in the United States, there's turmoil everywhere. And I would be pretty shook if I didn't know that God reigns, our God reigns. And I don't know always what God is doing, why things happen as they do. I had a reporter from the LA Times talking to me this week about the young lady in our church who was in that serious automobile accident, and according to the doctor's prognosis, she'll be a paraplegic as a result of this accident. And she loved the Lord. She was one who did these things. She sang all the time the praises unto the Lord. She was singing psalms. She was always talking about the Lord. And he says, how can you explain why God would allow such a good person to be injured like this and perhaps be a paraplegic? How do you explain that? And I said, I don't and I can't explain that. I said, but you see, we haven't read the last chapter yet. And you shouldn't really judge the story until you've read the final chapter. There are a lot of times in mystery stories where you get all involved and boy, it looks like when you get to the next to last chapter, there's just no way out of this. You know, there's just, and then you read the last chapter and the mystery is unraveled and you see the answer and you say, well, isn't that neat the way it turned out? I thought that was a lost cause, but the final chapter, you know, puts the whole thing together and the thing just unfolds. We haven't read the final chapter yet. And let me say that I am not certain that we will read the final chapter on this side. The final chapter will be written on the other side in glory. And we may not understand or solve the riddles or the mysteries of life now. But one day, I'll understand clearly and perfectly. when I stand there before him, the mystery will be over. And so don't judge the situation until you read the last chapter. Because I have been guilty of accusing God falsely when things were going so wrong and so bad and I couldn't see the way out and I began to make accusations. And then when God began to work things out, I had to eat my words. I had to ask forgiveness. The Lord was in it. The Lord did have a plan. The Lord was working. I had misjudged him because I was living with this short-sightedness that I have. And I didn't see the long-term program that God was working. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. When you see a person going through some real problems and they're beginning to really complain, just say, the Lord reigns. Remind them of that. We're prone to forget it. Now, these are the things that Asaph was commanded to do by David in this psalm. These are the things that you should be doing. So I want you, when you're reading for tonight's study, to underline each one of these commands. And then I want you to begin to put them into practice day by day. It's something that we should each of us be doing all the time. This is the way that God would have us to live. And at the end of each day this week, I want you to take sort of a little checklist. Go through it again at the end of each day and check it off and say, well, did I do that today? Have I given thanks to the Lord today? Have I called upon the name of Jesus today? Have I made known his deeds to someone today? And if you find out that, well, let's see, I guess I haven't. Honey, wake up. I want to tell you about what the Lord has done, you know. And share what God has done. Sing unto the Lord. And each day talk of his wondrous works. Each day glory in that wonderful name of Jesus. Each day let your heart rejoice as you seek the Lord, and do seek the Lord, his strength, his will, his face continually is the idea of seeking the will of the Lord. And then remember all of the marvelous things that he has done. Let your mind be filled with him. Be always mindful of his covenant that he has made through the blood of Jesus. And then again, show from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory, his marvelous works. I think there's 17, 18, 19, 20 of these things. I don't know. You count them. It's however you put together your list. But you'll find a lot of things that you should be doing each day as his child. And let me tell you something. If you put these things into practice each day, you're going to find a life that is so rich and so full and so overflowing that you'll never be the same. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful that you have called us into this covenant relationship with you. That you have made that covenant with us through Jesus Christ and through the cross, the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. And now, having become your children, you've bestowed upon us your mercy, your grace, your love. And Lord, our lives are filled with the good things that you have done. And so, Lord, as we've gathered here today and as we read these exhortations, help us to be doers of the word. As the scripture promises, happy are those who do them. And so, Lord, bless us as we do them. In Jesus' name, amen. And so may the Lord be with you this week as you put into practice the word of God and as you become enriched in your walk and in your life with him, as you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, as you sing your songs of praise and thanksgiving, as you give thanks unto the Lord, as you bless his name, and as you share his love. God bless you, and make this just a special week of spiritual growth in Jesus.